Thank you. see that, right? Disaster is inevitable, right? We're just watching it and waiting for things to get And so many people, they just give it up on God's truth. And by their own processing and reasoning, they're trying to synchronize misunderstood Christian truths with a plethora of beliefs that, and they're coming out with contradictions and confusion that they're telling us to somehow get things through life to something maybe that's better that comes in. And there's no certainty in that. There's no hope. And they become captive of our adversary, bound up in this increasingly confusing anti-God society. They're captive of hopelessness to their employer. The Apostle Peter writes, right? Your adversary, the devil, Satan, prowls around the roaring lion. He's scheming and he's plotting. He's deceiving. He's seeking someone to devour. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, well-known verses, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of destruction, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Behind the scenes of this life of sin, he's a malicious enemy who's always looking for people that he can get to. And Satan and his army, they are arrayed against and they're powerful. No joke. He has authority. And he's wicked. And he's coming. He looks for any opportunity to destroy truth and lead to the darkness, to demoralize us, to ruin us, to destroy our relationships, husbands and wives and families, to destroy our effectiveness and ministry, to turn us away from God, to lead us into despair and not again. And we live in a spiritual war zone. Life is a battlefield. So it would be nice if our souls just kind of disappeared. God will give us times of peace and times of joy that we can thank Him for, but we're always going to be in the fight for our life. And here in verse 12, the word fight is the Greek word anathema, which is related to the word anathema, which is where we get the Jewish word anathema, right? The Bible says, Now, Timothy, you have testified that your faith is in Jesus Christ. And your victory over all of us on the cross. God called you to hang on to the hope that you have in Him. Stay focused on Him. Stay focused on the hope that you have in Him. So, in real time, in the war zone, we need to keep focused on these. The first one is this, and that is the confession of Jesus. Right? Let's say that today. The confession of Jesus. Verse 15. I charge you in the presence of God, who is right to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate gave the good confession. Okay? And we can visualize this scene, right? Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate is, Jesus is on the witness stand. And Pilate, the question that you swear by the self turning for us, I am to be. But he's pretty good with you, right? He's coming to God in common, he's coming to Father to God, the Savior. He's continuing to share the story, the character constructed with the gospel of charity and glory. And after this, question Jesus, how far off with you, right? No, no fault at all. And he's looking for a reason to let Jesus go. He's trying to wash his hands of the whole deal, right? And then there's a question that's out there. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you really who you claim to be? Now, Jesus, confess. Is it true? And if Jesus says no, that he denies God, he's the Messiah, there's a possibility, but he might have lived. If Jesus says yes, he's dead. And Jesus answers, he says what? He says, you said it. Meaning it's exactly what you said. I know. And so he makes the good confession. On the stand, as a witness, Jesus gives testimony to the truth. Jesus testifies to the truth that he is the God, he is the Savior, he is the Christ, the Messiah, he is the one and only hope of mankind. And choosing to say yes, it cost Jesus his life, which ironically and purposefully proves the point. Jesus' death and resurrection witness to who he is. The word testifies in verse 13, it's the same word as witness in verse 12. So they come from the same root word in Greek, which is martyr. This is where we get the English word martyr. Right? A martyr is someone who gives testimony, who witnesses, confesses with their life. Think about that. Jesus, with his disciples, is after the resurrection. And I've seen before he ascends up into heaven, and he tells his disciples what? You shall be my witnesses. And that's sobering, because literally what he's saying is, you shall be my martyrs. Testifying to me with your life. Amen. When Paul is writing to Timothy about agonizing in the war zone of life, Paul writes, Timothy, you committed yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You committed yourself to this battle. You made that commitment in the presence of many witnesses. You made that commitment, literally, before other martyrs, others who are in the same battle, others who are giving their lives to be followers of Jesus Christ. And there are times when we are faced with the decision to say no when everyone around us is saying yes. And there are times when to say yes, when the times, that's going to be really, really hard, right? It is embarrassing. It's going to mean being ashamed if we testify that we are followers of Jesus. And that no or yes, it may cost us greatly, but we need to remember the confession of Jesus Christ. Remember that there is more at stake here than just a yes and a no. If you ever feel alone, with the weight of great responsibility on our shoulders, with the burden of deep issues within, we feel like there's no one that we can turn to. You know, you can understand a little maybe how Timothy felt that he's pastoring in this difficult city there in heaven. We're here in Reset. When we feel beaten down and dejected and holding up more than we can possibly uphold and hanging on to more than we can possibly hang on to, when we reach the end of a rope, we tie that knot, right? We're just hanging on and we're slipping. We know the end's coming. Right? When we live, when to live with Jesus brings, it's going to bring only more of the same, if not worse. We need to remember Jesus before Pilate. You know, confession isn't just making a statement about what we believe. It goes deeper. It went deeper with Jesus. It means being a witness of what we're confessing to. And that isn't an option for a follower of Jesus. In the war zone of life, we follow Jesus by testifying with our lives the same truth that Jesus confessed. But grab this. Our martyrdom, our living for Jesus, it's not an empty pointless just giving up of our life. It wasn't for Jesus. When we struggle through life, we struggle knowing the confession of Jesus. Our confession is of Him. We are witnesses of the truth that God came into the flesh and blood of our humanity, that He is the Savior, He is the Christ. And we confess that God, who gives life to all things, is the resurrected Jesus, and that even while we were dead in our sin, Jesus made the good confession by going to the cross for us and through His resurrection. We confess that God and Jesus gives life to us. We confess the realization of our salvation presence of the living God in our lives today. And that confession is full of hope. We need to keep course the confession of Jesus. And then second, Paul writes this, he writes this, the coming of Jesus. Can you say that together? The coming of Jesus. Verse 14, keep the commandment unchanged, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will display at the proper time. Notice this, two things. First, we're encouraged to keep the commandment. Right? Keep living in faithful obedience to God, confessing and testifying of Jesus. The Bible says, we know this, the Bible says that all of us that sin and fall short of the glory of God, God who is holy, right? know, by yourself, you can't enter into eternity. The divine, God is holy. We're not holy. Right? Oil and water don't mix. Meaning there's no way a holy oil is going to mix with sinful water. And ultimately, when Jesus returns, we're going to have to give an account of ourselves before God. We're going to be judged by our sin, and we will be separated from God as holy forever. And any one of us can pursue our own philosophy, our own religion. We can pursue whatever goals that we want in life, right? We have that freedom. We have that ability. But God is honest with us. He tells us we are sinners. He tells us we're coming. We need eternal separation from God. We know this. Romans 6, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. This life is the Lord. God loves us. God desires for us to have a relationship with Him now and for eternity. And on the cross, Jesus took care of all of that, right? When we choose to accept that, to welcome what He's done for us on the cross, God, by His grace, God gives to us eternal life. Good news, God news, good news. You choose. So Jesus said, He said, you will shall be my martyrs in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Verse 10. And the message of the gospel is not popular, but it's hope. And we are to live unswervingly without stain or what is unwarranted accusation, even if it means our lives. Or anything short of that, we are to faithfully and obediently proclaim the message of hope to those around us. And then Paul says, notice that if you do that until Jesus appears at the proper time. And looking at what's happened around us, looking at Scripture, I mean, how many times have we asked this question of ourselves? We've talked about these things. Yeah, are these the last days? Is all this just setting it up? Is Jesus coming back? Is this it? Well, Paul's not speculating about it. So it's like, we don't know. When and how are we going to enter eternity? We don't know. When will Jesus come back? Do you know when Jesus comes back? When God is getting ready for Him to come back. Okay, at the proper time. And the whole of history is moving according to the plan and the program of God. It will happen, and nothing is going to stop it. And Jesus, who speaks with the authority, the only one who triumphed over death, and in fact ascended into heaven, our resurrected Savior, Jesus said this, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't get stressed out about all this stuff. Right? Believe in God, believe also in you. If I go to prepare a place for you, get this, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you for myself, and to where I am, there you're going to be also. Right? So the confusion and the delusion of day, that's the hope that we share in Christians. Jesus is coming back. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And Paul reminds us that while God allows us to live here and now, we need to be living faithful and obedient, living and sharing that message of hope with others. Coming to Jesus. And then, verse 15, Paul goes on to the crown of Jesus. You see that together? The crown of Jesus. Right? Who is this Jesus that we can talk about in that whole thing? Verse 15, He is Jesus, who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells an unapproachable life, who no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal name. Amen. And notice how Paul describes Jesus now in verse 16. Jesus alone has immortality. And the Greek there literally means that Jesus alone is immortality. Meaning that only Jesus is able to conquer death. Immortality is His possession, and it is what He gives to all those who come to Him as their Savior. So we receive immortality as a gift from God. Jesus is immortality. And Jesus dwells in unapproachable love. He's not darkened by sin as we are. Jesus is holy. We can't even begin to imagine that kind of purity. And then Jesus is God, who no one has seen or can see. But we do see Jesus. In Bethlehem, God incarnate, the invisible God made visible in the flesh and blood of humanity. God reaching to our level, the unknowable, unapproachable, making Himself knowable and approachable. And finally, maybe after all this, Paul is going to contain himself. He explains to him, Jesus, the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we get anxious. Now, what is it going to be like? We're going to say, oh, something's going to be struggling. What is that going to be like? And we're anxious about all these terrorist attacks. You know, someone's going crazy and wars in Iraq and Afghanistan and what's going on in Syria. And you stress over the economy. And what's going to happen tomorrow? The love of God. You know, you have no end. There's no end. There's no end to the possibility of being stressed over. We'll do the same. But men are not a good goal. Solid. The United Nations is not the ultimate authority. Got it. The circumstances that we find ourselves in are not sovereign. Got it. And even those who would bring us the physical death do not have power over our lives. Who is sovereign? God. God. Jesus is in control. Jesus is the only sovereign, the crown, King of kings and Lord of lords. And God hasn't abandoned us here, left us to kind of muddle along on our own power, to struggle along with our plans to do the best we can and somehow survive it all. And God is here, behind the scenes of history, available to us, revealed and known to us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, we always have hope. And we can know God, peace and security in whatever circumstances we might be in, called to testify of Him. And when our adversary comes after us with despair and doubt, we need to choose to hang on to the crown, the sovereignty of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. And the fourth key is this, our calling, our sophisticated, our calling. Our first sentence is, Paul writes, we want to risk this pleasantness. Charge them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the inclusion of riches, but on God, who richly provides for us in everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation to invest in eternity, right? In what counts for eternity, not the worthless temporal stuff of life that people are wasting their lives pursuing. Right? Storing up for his treasures in themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they can take hold of what is true. So they can take hold of what is real life, life with God. Stay focused on that. Live for eternity the way God has designed life to be lived. Right? So we get this. Right? Charge. Verse 17. Charge is a Greek word that's made up of two different Greek words that are stuck together. Para, which is the first word, it means from the side of, right here next to someone, all right? And the second word is no, which is angelo, which is related to angelos, which is our English word angel, right? Angelo means to announce the message. An angel is a being that God uses to announce his message, to let us know what is God up to. You get it? Right? Okay, so the charge is to come alongside someone and let them know what God is doing. See, God, generally God doesn't post on Facebook. Right? You know, when we're getting hammered in the battlefield of life, our race perishing without hope, God didn't keep us up. God demonstrated his love for us by going up, right, in Bethlehem, by doing what is necessary himself to open up to us life with him forever. And so God involves us in his story, right? His story means the story of Jesus, what God is doing through history, through Jesus, for Jesus, and how we can be a part of God working in human history, our knowing Jesus, being saved by grace, and having faith in Jesus' work on the cross, our cross, on our faithful and obediently serving Jesus. And all that doesn't change because of adversity. Our God-given role in what God is doing doesn't change because our occupation or our status in life may change. We are called to live alongside our communities, our families, people in our school, people in our workplaces, to come alongside them and let them know what God is doing. And that there's vastly more than love than what is the worthless, hopeless stuff that we waste our lives investing in every day. And what an awesome thing for us to focus our lives on. And what a tremendous purpose that preserves, that perseveres as it is throughout our lives until the day that God calls us home. Each of us has a crucial role in God's unfolding plan of redemption of mankind. And we need to hang on to that when we're getting there. Our life, your life, is worth so much more than the stuff that you're getting hammered with. You have a calling. You have a purpose in life that is given to you by God Himself. And then number five, caution. Can you say that together? Caution. Right? Verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble of contradictions with falsely called knowledge. Like, by professing to turn the spur from the face, strange to you, right? You see these signs? Right? Cuidado, right? Piso, mahalo. Which means what? What for, man? Caution! And we know this, cuidado, right? Caution isn't just looking at the signs. They're looking at the floor and going, man, that floor is wet. And they're walking across the floor again. Boom! Right? Caution is taking steps to go around. Avoid the danger of the wet floor. Guard, here in verse 20, means to take steps to protect, to preserve what's been deposited, entrusted to you. Specifically, the life and the hope that you have, that we have, which has been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Way back in August, when we looked at chapter 1, started the series continuing, in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes about two guys, Ananias and Alexander. And these are two men that had not cuidado, right? They had not taken steps to guard or protect themselves. They'd gotten caught up in their own egos, and they were serving themselves by trying to be known and respected as teachers of God's law. And they got caught up in what Paul is describing here in chapter 6 as a reverent babble and contradictions about what some call quote-unquote knowledge. What was their own self-inflicted, distorted misunderstanding of the gospel and what it meant to have life in Jesus. And so they walked away from the faith. And he's saying, David, don't go there. Take steps. Guard against getting caught up in all of that. That's the person next to you who tells you to go through the Bible. Keep your guard up. Right? And then Paul has this last statement in verse 21. He says, grace be with you. It's almost a kind of an afterthought. See that? But he just kind of tucks it in. And it seems like kind of a nice way to end the letter. You know, grace be with you. But those words are integral to Paul's point. They're crucial to understanding this idea of guarding. The life that God gives us in Jesus Christ, His salvation, His calling, His purpose, the hope that we have, all that is a gift of God. It is graciously, undeservedly given to us. It is not something that we could earn or guard by our own ability. It comes from God. It comes from His love that's poured out in Jesus Christ. It comes by His working within us and giving us life in Jesus and penetrating to the core of who we are and bringing change and transforming us and empowering us. God Himself living within us through this war zone of life. And to guard what has been entrusted to us, it requires this constant vigilance. It's a constant attention to our relationship with God. A continual openness to God at work within us and through us, depositing our lives into His care. And see, that really does supply us with hope. Because if it was up to us, we would walk away from our faith every time. We would stress. We would focus on ourselves. If God in our lives is up to us, we have no hope. But daily giving our lives to God means living in His hope. Processing all that. You see the process now here? Processing all that. Life isn't about what comfort we have in our life. It isn't about what we suffer. Even more. frankly, it's not about how much we have or how little we have. Our lives are not about the suffering or the blessing. Life is not about the people that desert us, that hurt us, that hang with us. It's not about success or failure according to the world's inconsistent standards. Life isn't about it. Ultimately, what matters is whether we live according to the purpose to which God has graciously saved us. Ultimately, what matters is when others look at us as individuals and as a congregation, is what they see God on display, the God of glorified. And God has chosen each of us for the creation of the world to glorify Him. And that's amazing. That's a whole lot bigger than the data and stuff that we just focused on. We live in a constant battle to resist the pressures of our society that are designed by our adversaries to cool our love for God, to weaken our commitment, to distract us, to enable us for the battle, and call us to fight to change by us. Timothy, regardless of the circumstances, cling naturally to God. He's going forward in what you know to be true about God, daily giving your life to Him, daily giving your hope to Him. In the real time of your stead, not only do we need to keep our lives daily focused on Jesus, keep our hope placed in Him, but the world needs to see that hope for God in our lives. The hopeless of this world need to know the hope that is only found in Jesus. Please take those questions. Number one, where is your hope? Is it in Jesus or in someone, something else? Other ones. And number two, maybe a couple of questions. If other people are looking at your life, are they going to come up with the same answer? They're watching how you live your life. And answer. I'm shooting over here. These are third questions. These are tough ones. How would God answer the first question? That's the question. Ask Him. If you want to be a life open, God, how are we doing on this? God, help me. Keep in place. Keep in place. Let's try together. God, I thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Life is not just a purposeless, meaningless, try to figure it out on your own and hopefully you get to a better place later type of thing. But there's a reality, there's truth. When you see it, when Jesus stands up and says, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets it. And there's a confidence that we have in that transcends the struggles of this life. God, thank you that that hope is there for what you have revealed to us. It's in your word. It's at the heart of your God. It's what we confess that we believe. Father, I know for myself, I can say these things. I can preach and teach and, but when it comes to push, comes to shove, and I know as I walk out these doors, the adversary is going to nail me with some stupid sucker punch that's going to get my focus off. God, please help me, help us to stay focused on what we know to be true and the hope that we have. God, as we go through this world that we're living in, society, it is so draining. I pray that you would help us to be bold, even if it's martyrdom, whatever that means. God, people need that. days, Jesus. May we share a kingdom with the world. May we live faithful and obedient to the kingdom. God, thank you.